We're going to finish out this bit of chapter 3. This is actually all of chapter 3 of Matthew's gospel. So by the time we get done with this year, you will have read most of the book. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw God's Spirit descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from the heavens said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Typically, this Baptism of the Lord Sunday sermon is one of two things. It's either, man, John is nuts. Can you believe him? Or it's about how Jesus' baptism predicts, informs, and guides our own. It's one of those two sermons, typically. So we're going to do something different this week because, you know, why not? One of the things that really comes out in Matthew's gospel is that Matthew's emphasis is on connecting Jesus to the story of Judaism that has gone before. So that genealogy in the first 17 verses puts him in a line and lineage of David. It places him all the way back to Abraham. It puts him in the Jewish context and family tree. And then there's this little insignificant thing that happens in Exodus where the people flee Egypt after their leader is almost killed at the age of 2 or so and put in a basket. My, the slaughter of the innocents, flight down into Egypt, flight back up from Egypt. And then we come here, and Matthew doesn't do anything with Elizabeth and John the Baptist until now. If we've read Luke, we know that there's a relationship between Jesus and John the Baptist, that their mothers are bearing them at the same time, that their mothers are cousins, whatever that means in the family structure of the day. Elizabeth is older, Mary is younger, those sorts of things. One of the things that keeps coming out, though, is that John seems to think, even with that Lucan encounter where he leaps in his mother's womb, that this Messiah thing is still a ways off. Because let's be honest, all of the prophets have had to deal with this Messiah thing being a ways off. This quote at the start of the third chapter of Matthew is from Isaiah 40, which is when they were in exile. I mean, that's the sort of prophetic hangover we're having. It's about 600 years of prophetic delay and hangover to get to John the Baptist. And John seems to think that this stuff is still somewhere down the line. Oh, brood of vipers. Ah, yes, C-minus in pastoral care, John. C-minus in pastoral care. This little sermon is really appropriate for us today on a lot of levels, because he's essentially saying, don't think you've done everything you need to do. In Sunday school, we discussed a little bit that the idea that you go to church making you a Christian is probably not the right one. Showing up at church makes you a pew warmer. Maybe not anything else. And John is saying that flat out, and he's using apocalyptic language for the crowd, those Sadducees, those Pharisees, those city temple leaders who are coming out to see him in the middle of nowhere. All of the language about the good and right and wrathful day of the Lord has images of axes and trees being cut down and fires, but the people of Israel are convinced that's for everybody else. And John is saying, be careful. It could be for you. Be careful, brood of vipers. Be careful. And so he tells them that, you know, one who is coming. There is one coming. I'm doing baptism this way. We're doing water. It's for repentance. It's for forgiveness of sins. But there is one who is coming. I'm not fit to untie his sandals. And he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then, boom, the next verse. He's there! I do not think John was really ready for this to happen. And part of that we get in the encounter here. Now, in Mark's gospel, the baptism of the Lord, John doesn't protest at all. In Matthew's gospel, John goes, "What are you thinking, Jesus? This is not how baptism works. The righteous one baptizes the unrighteous one. And I know who I am, and I know who you are. And this is not the way this is supposed to work." And honestly, we usually skip over that part of the conversation because we want to get to the booming voice and the dove and the clouds opening up. But we're gonna actually get stuck with John right there this week. Because I think it highlights one of the things we forget about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Time and time again, Jesus asks us to do something we are pretty darn sure we are not qualified for. We don't know enough. We don't live good enough lives. We're not righteous enough. Ask if you've ever had to ask for a Sunday school. Oh, I don't know the Bible well enough to be a Sunday school teacher. Honestly, folks, we're looking for a warm body. Can you fog a mirror? Can we find a pulse? You will learn the Bible in teaching Sunday school. You may be terrified by how much Bible you learn, but you will learn the Bible by teaching Sunday school. Nope, can't do that. Oh, there's no way I could be a deacon. I don't know how to pray with people. Well, if you're a deacon, you will learn how to pray with people. Pastors have it, missionaries have it, people who sit in the pews have it, people who go about their daily lives wondering if they're good enough or right enough or struggling with it, all get put into situations where God says, "You're the person I have here right now, so guess what? I need you to do it." There was a viral video floating around the internet between Christmas and New Year's about a white state police officer down south who pulled over a black family. And the driver started recording because she was nervous. She was taking her dad back from oncology treatments, from chemo and radiation. And she's just hoping they get out of there with a ticket because she's nervous. And cop talks with them, where are you coming from, gets their information, goes back to the car. He seems to be sitting there for a really long time at his computer, which if you've ever been there with the blue and red lights behind you, you want it to be fast and over, not that they're looking up unfounded warrants you know nothing about or that maybe you know way too much about. And he comes back up. And he sends them on their way, but before he sends them on their way, he asks, "Can I pray with you?" And he says it has been his practice to pray for everyone he stops quietly in his car as they go on their way. That's been his practice as part of his faith journey. But he just had a family member or himself struggle with cancer treatments, and what he saw in the passenger seat of the car that day, he was compelled to pray. He was the person on the spot that day that God said, "I need you to do this thing. I need you to be good news to the world that white police officers and black people at traffic stops don't always end in tragedies. I need you to be light to the world, that even when we are correcting someone's behavior, we don't have to be jerks about it. I need you to be light of the world, that you can recognize the pain and the struggle and the suffering in other people's lives and connect it to yours and do for them maybe what didn't happen for you. And honestly, I think that is what Jesus and John the Baptist are dealing with today that gets lost when we just race to the booming voice. Jesus, you know, we got a long gospel in front of us. We got another like 25 chapters. So, spoiler alert, look, if you haven't read Matthew by now, it's been out for 2,000 years. It's not my fault. Jesus is going to choose again and again and again to involve people in what he is doing in the world. There is no really good reason for that. I mean, have you read how boneheaded the disciples are? Have you read how boneheaded the disciples can be? You know, God doesn't have to do it this way. God doesn't have to wait for John to do John's thing in the wilderness and immerse Jesus in the Jordan to say that this is my son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased. But God chooses to do it that way. I think one of the pieces we tend to miss in the lights and the sound and the fury is that often Jesus invites us in to what God is doing and is going to do regardless of whether we say yes or not. Because that's what enables the next part of the story to happen. Matthew isn't clear whether it's just Jesus who hears the voice and sees the dove and sees the clouds open up, or whether everybody does, and we go off and racing after this in Matthew's gospel. We don't ever get an answer to that question. But this is what all of the gospel writers and all of the theologians since about the third century have said is the start of Jesus' public ministry. This is it. This is when it starts. It's not when he gets left at the temple at age 12. God, DCFS would have a field day with that, wouldn't they? How did you get 300 miles away without noticing your kid was gone? It's not the wedding at Cana. It is this moment. When Jesus shows up where the people are going, the people who need to repent, the people who are religious professionals and the people who are struggling with faith and the people who are struggling for anything to hold on to, who are desperate enough to go out into the wilderness and see the crazy man. Come on, hair shirt, leather belt, grasshoppers and honey for dinner. Are you signing up for dinner at John's house? Right? So how desperate do you need to be to go choose to go see John? Well, Jesus doesn't have to be that desperate. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior of the world. He doesn't need to go to this circus. We need him to go to that circus. We need to hear that God calls us time and time and time again because we are the people there in the moment ready to be used. We are singularly unqualified. I mean, John thinks he's unqualified, but let's be honest. John, you're at least a prophet called and chosen by God. Your birth was announced by angels. I feel like you're miles and miles ahead of me, John. John, you're unqualified. Yes, you get the relationship between you and the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and that it is not appropriate that you should wash away the sins of the sinless one. Get it? That's exactly how we feel most of the time, John. And that's why we need to hear this story and be invited into the power and the promise and the majesty of the story of the gospel, where we don't have to be there. God doesn't have to really include us in this. But God does anyway. God says, can't you, won't you, might you, do it anyway, John. And then the story kicks off. Then the story of salvation begins again and begins to gain real steam and real momentum. But what it takes for it to get started is it takes John getting over himself and what he's being asked to do and just doing it. Because he is the one God is asking to do this thing in this moment. We have those moments in life. Probably a lot of us have regrets about those moments in life. I should have. I wish I had. I could have. So do it. Because the little voice in the back of your head that says, well, maybe they don't want me to. Maybe I don't have the right words. Maybe they know me too well. None of that matters in the moment. Make the offer. Listen to the little voice that says, this is what I need you to do now. We joke in the church that God doesn't call the equipped, God equips the called. We're going to do ordination and installation here in just a minute, and remember that. Remember that this entire story, this entire gospel narrative of Matthew, that the entire story of Scripture hinges upon a God who says, I would rather do this with you than without you. I can do it without you, but I'd rather do it with you. This is a God who lets us argue about what should and should not happen, and sometimes gives in to us. This is a God who calls 12 disciples, one of whom is going to betray him, one of whom has his hand up first every time, and it's almost always wrong. One of whom has been known since the resurrection as the doubter. And we think that there's no place for doubting, for over-exuberance, or for getting it wrong, when those are exactly the people God has called to be God's people. This day, we don't need to get all the way to the clouds opening up and a booming voice and figure out who hears it. We just need to know that John hears the voice of God saying to him, do this thing. And that we hear that voice too, saying, do this thing, be my person, be my people. Be my witness in the world. To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.